We don't like to admit it, folks, I think, this evening, but I'd say most people fear death. It's something that we dread. And we think of Reverend Ferguson last Sunday evening when he was giving his testimony. Remember how he said that as from a young boy, he always feared death. And he had that vision, that picture of that neighbour who died and the coffin passed by his house. And he always feared death. And death is something that no one looks forward to. It's something that we all fear. And society tries, as it were, to soften the reality of death by embalming the bodies and putting flowers and having fancy coffins and so forth. A man does all he can to disguise the stark reality of death, yet none can escape it. None can escape it. Some will even spend millions and millions of pounds to freeze their bodies whenever they die, in the hope that later on that technology and science will move forward to such a degree they'll be able to bring them back to life again. And some people have done that. Their bodies are preserved and frozen in the hope that they will even be able to come back again from the dead. But we know that death is final. Death is final. It is our final journey down that road, and there's no second chances, for it's appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment. However, we do not have to be among those who fear and dread death. We don't have to fear death. And as I listened to the service this afternoon from the martyrs, I was struck by that little comment that Pastor Maxwell spoke as he spoke about Dr. Bill Woods. And Dr. Woods and Pastor Maxwell spent 58 years on the mission field together. And he said, you know, we're both in the waiting room ready to go home. And Dr. Woods said, no, I'm in the runway. I'm ready to go. I'm looking forward to go home to glory. And as believers, that is our outlook. That's what we should be thinking as we think of our life. We should be looking forward with that hope. Because we don't fear death with fear. We don't face death with the unknown or with not knowing what's around the corner, because we have the assurance. We have the certainty. It's not like we're facing death with a false hope, but we have a sure hope. What did the Apostle Peter write? He said that we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And therefore the Christian's hope is certain and sure. And the Lord even tells us in our text this evening, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. That's the hope for the Christian tonight. That is the hope for the Christian. Yes, physical death may involve pain or injury, sickness, whatever it may be, but it's only a doorway. That sickness, that illness is just but a doorway that opens into eternal bliss. A place of no more sorrow and no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. What a glory awaits the child of God. But in our passage this evening, we come to the last of the greatest signs that Jesus himself is going to do during his earthly ministry. That's the raising of Lazarus from the dead out of the tomb. And an account of which we are all very familiar with. We all know the story so well. And the way the inspired New Testament writer approaches this story is similar to an encounter back in the Old Testament. You might say, well, what story is that? Well, it's actually the story of David against Goliath. You might wonder where I'm going with this, but for 40 days and 40 nights, you have that picture of the Goliath, the Philistine, coming out against the armies of Israel down in the valley of Elah, how he mocked the children of God, and with his own strength and power, he was all powerful, he was almighty. He mocked them, he demanded them, send me a man, send me a man. And if you have such a man, send him to face me. Send him to face me face to face and take me on. That was a challenge that he uttered day after day for 40 days and 40 nights. The knees of the Israelites knocked together because they were afraid, because there was no man. There was no man that would come. That was until one day a young lad came upon the scene. We all know who it is. David himself, the son of Jesse. He heard the taunts of the enemy and he said, what will be done? What will be done for this man who defies the living God? Who's going to stand against this man? David was indignant. He was the only one that it seemed to cause any issue with, that Goliath would come out day after day and mock his God. The rest of the army were stalemated there. They stood there. They wouldn't move. They're afeard of this man, this giant Goliath. And we have a similar account here in this story before us tonight. But the enemy is not an enemy of flesh and blood. And this is an enemy who has stood more than 40 days and 40 nights. But he stood for centuries upon centuries, ever since sin has entered into this world. And this mighty foe tonight that we all face is death. It's death itself. And sin has brought death into this world. And now death stands in Bethany. Just like it stood in every other single city, every single village, every single place since Adam's the first time Adam was born. And this enemy has brought destruction. This enemy has come down and it has mocked and it has challenged the children of men. And men themselves have been able to do nothing. Nothing. Despite their millions, despite their billions, despite the scientists of this world, men have been able to do nothing against this enemy, our greatest foe. That is death. Day after day, sin mocks the weakness of our own race, the weakness of our mortality, the sinfulness of our flesh, defying mankind day after day, moment by moment, demanding, is there anyone? Is there anyone that can meet my challenge and come out of the ranks? And there's been no one. Up to this point, there's been no one has come out of the ranks to meet our foes. And this is where we're going tonight, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to meet our Goliath. He's going to meet our Goliath, because Christ, the Son of David, is going to meet that giant foe that has defied and challenged us at every place, has beaten us at every step. And so we see in this account, how the inspired writer gives it to us here in John chapter 11. We have this great encounter. We have one champion on one side, death. And then we have the supreme champion on the other side, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will strike that death blow, that final nail in the coffin, as it were, as he cries, I am the resurrection and I am the life. That's what we want to look at tonight, is to look at this fifth statement, the I am statement of Christ. And notice firstly, please, the problem we all face. The problem we all face. When the Lord arrived here at Bethany, he arrived upon a scene that we're all too familiar with. A scene of death. The situation was nothing unusual in human life. Sickness, death are the common heritage of the descendants of Adam, all because of, we read in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because of Adam, we all face death. We all know it. Each family here has faced death before, and each family here will face death in the future. It may only be around the corner for any one of us. We don't know. Tomorrow I could get a phone call to say some of you are no longer here. You could get a phone call to say, I'm no longer here. We all know what death is like. It comes to each one of us. We read in verse 17 here. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. The finality of death was especially real for Lazarus and his family, for he'd been dead for 4 days. That Jesus came prepared to deal with the problem of death. And we not only have the problem of physical death here, but we also have the problem of spiritual death, because the picture of Lazarus in the grave is not just a picture of physical death, but also of spiritual death. Now, each one of us are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And when the Lord came to Bethany, he came to deal with the physical death. But when he came to this world, he came to deal with spiritual death, death on that spiritual level. Yes, he came to a family in need, but he also came to a world in need. Because each one of us are in need tonight, because death is universal. It's often unexpected, but it is sure. We will all face it. And therefore, Christ has come to deal with death. He's come to deal with our sin. The result of sin is death. That is why death is in this world, is because of Adam's sin. And the Lord has come to deal with our number one problem, which is our sin problem. So we faced with death here. We all face death. Another very obvious problem we see here that the Lord faced was sorrow. Sorrow, we know that death brings sorrow. And here's Mary and here's Martha, and they're facing this bitter sorrow upon the death of their dear brother. This man was loved. The Lord loved him, and Martha and Mary loved him. And as we go through this, we'll see that the people loved him. And we don't know the age. We're not told the age of Lazarus, but some of the commentators, some of the early church fathers believe that Lazarus was around the same age as the Lord, possibly in his 30s. The fact that the Lord was friends of these three, these two sisters and this brother, as some believe that he was around the same age, possibly in his 30s. He wasn't an old man, as it were. And we're told here that in verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And there's so many here gathered into this house, into this family, because of the sorrow, sudden death, as it were, of this man. He may have been healthy, as it were. Yes, he was sick for 4 days. We're not told he was sick for months or beforehand. We're just told that within 4 days he had died. It may have been sudden news that came into this home that he'd taken a sickness and 4 days later he was dead. This came suddenly. And we're told here that many came along to pay their respects. We read that in verse 18, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, so close to Jerusalem. The family lived close to the city of Jerusalem. Obviously, many people knew this family. This was, a prominent family. When you have the leaders, the Jews coming along, this family were well known, they were prominent. And here we have this picture of this man. He may have been young, not old. He was prominent, and yet death came to this home. Despite his age, despite his prominence in society, death came to this home. Now, the burial and the mourning customs of that day were slightly different to our day. What would happen when someone died? They were buried, as it were, straight away because of the heat in that region. You can think of the heat and the body would have been stinking. So they would have buried the body and then they would have had the wake, as we would call it. And all the people would have come. And for a whole week after the burial, all the friends, neighbours, family would have come along and supported this family. Would have mourned with them, wept with them. And here we're told that Lazarus was in the grave, in the tomb, for 4 days. And the people were gathering along here. They're all here after this time. Well, notice here something else. Notice how these two sisters handled this death differently. And this is the same for each one of us also. People handle death differently. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now, we know from the account in Luke 10 that Mary and Martha were very different, weren't they? The different personalities, there were different characters. Martha was likely the firstborn, serving as a host, and having to control her grief, as it were, she felt it was her duty to keep a stiff upper lip and keep the things in order, to be in charge, to be active, to be vocal. To be kept busy, to be moving about, and she went and met the Lord. While here's Mary. Mary's just sitting, and you can see Mary sitting there in the home, maybe just sitting in the corner, hasn't moved, hasn't got up to help out, or hasn't just sitting there quietly, weeping to herself, contemplating, thinking about her brother. And we see the two different personalities, and that's representative of each one of us tonight. We all handle grief differently, but that doesn't negate the fact that we all grieve. And Martha's heart was hurting as much as Mary's heart. And I'm sure Martha wept as much as Mary, maybe behind the scenes, away from everyone else. Her heart was breaking. And what a picture we have here of the problems we all face. Death, sorrow. And I can imagine, as you think of from the beginning of time up to this very night in which we meet here, how many lakes could be filled with the tears of people since the beginning of time that have wept over the death of a loved one, over death and sorrow. Our world is full of sorrow. And then another problem we see in this passage that we all face, that is a disappointment. There's disappointment in this story because this sickness was not healed. They called for the Lord to come, expecting him to come and put his hand upon their brother and heal him. But he wasn't healed. And they're disappointed. We see the reality of this disappointment as soon as the Lord arrives, because they sort of say to him, Lord, if you only had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And again, we face that in life, don't we? Maybe someone we know who's taken an illness, and we pray for them, praying the Lord will heal them. The Lord doesn't heal them. The Lord takes them home to glory, and we're disappointed. Or say, Lord, you could have healed them. And maybe it's someone young in life, in the prime of life, or maybe has a family and has some situation, and it's a hard. We don't understand. But the Lord's ways are always perfect. Just as we see from this story, the Lord had a purpose, because he actually said that there in the opening verses in verse 4. What did he say? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And even in death, the Son of God is glorified. We don't always see it, but the Son is always glorified in all that he does. And here's these questions, Lord. Verse 21, and Martha said unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She was hurting here. She was disappointed that the Lord hadn't come. After all, he was a friend. Lazarus wasn't a stranger to the Lord. He was a family friend, and he hadn't come. And there's a little bit of disappointment here in her voice. Yes, her words contain faith, but it is mingled, as it were, with a mild rebuke. She's somewhat disappointed with the Lord. Her heart is filled with grief, probably stopping her from thinking clearly here, as she challenged the Lord, as it were. Mary thought likewise. She uttered the same words to the Savior also. Even the Jews, others in the home, in verse 37, said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? We need to be careful at times that we don't let our grief adversely affect our relationship with the Lord. And that's known to have happened. People have let their grief overcome them to such a state that they've missed out on the Lord. Their relationship with the Lord has grown cold. They've been disappointed. As I say again, maybe you've been praying about some situation, whether it is illness, sickness, or whether it's a loved one who's unsaved. And you're praying for a wayward child or grandchild or family friend, and you don't see the Lord move, and you're disappointed, and as it were, you may get angry with the Lord and say, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayers? We all face that sometimes in our life, don't we? But see, the Lord has never promised that this road that we walk as Christians will be easy. But he's always promised that his grace would be sufficient for us as we journey down this road. And sometimes the key to victory is just endurance and patience. And in due time, just like this story, we see that disappointment turns to victory. And understanding comes through it all in the end. The problem we all face, death, sorrow, and disappointments. But notice secondly from this passage, the person we should all trust. The person we should all trust. You see, when we face death, when we face sorrow and disappointment, we need help. And where do we get that help from? But the Lord. Where could I go but to the Lord? The old song says, and I don't know about you, friend, but I don't know how. I can't imagine anything worse than going through the valley of death of a loved one without the Lord there to strengthen, to encourage. Here the Lord is going to challenge, instruct, and build the faith of Mary and Martha here. Notice how he brings up the subject of faith in verses 25 and 26 as he ministers to Martha. She's disappointed, she's hurting, her heart's heavy, she's wept many tears. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And as believers, we often have a mixture of faith and doubt, don't we? This was true of Martha. Now, there were several problems with her faith here. First, it was conditioned upon the personal presence of Christ, because she said, both of them said, Mary and Martha, Lord, if they'd been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died if he'd only been here. And yet, they had forgotten that the Lord had healed the nobleman's son from quite a distance. The Lord could heal. He didn't have to be in their presence. He could speak and he could heal. And yet there was a ray of hope here and faith in Martha's statement, because in verse 22 she says this, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Although she had doubts, he didn't let go of her faith. She still held on to that faith. She knew who Jesus was. She knew that he was the Christ. The verse 27, she said it, "I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the God, which shall come into this world." The Lord promises her in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And she said, "Yes, Lord, I know he'll rise again. I believe that you're the Son of God. I know he'll rise at the resurrection when you come again. I believe that." And the Jews believed in the resurrection. They believed in the doctrine of the bodily resurrection based on Job 19 and Daniel 12. And they believed that he would rise again, yes, in the resurrection. But she didn't believe that the Lord could raise him there and then. She doubted him. And sometimes it's easy to trust God for the future. And if you're saved tonight, I know that you all are believing and trusting in the Lord implicitly, that he will take you to glory. You believe that. You have the assurance that you're going to heaven. And yet how is it that when we go through a present trial, we doubt the Lord? Oh, we trust him that in the future he'll take us to glory to be of him. But yet the present trial, when we face something difficult, we question the Lord, as if the Lord isn't able to carry out his promise, as if the Lord isn't able to provide and answer and sustain us and bring us through this trial. Oh yes, we believe him for the future, and she believed here that Lazarus would rise again at the resurrection, but she doubted the Lord could raise him now after 4 days in the tomb. And how often it is that we doubt the Lord in those times of trial and trouble and disappointment. You see, it was no small thing for the Lord to raise Lazarus from the dead. It is no small thing for the Lord to utter that word and for Lazarus to come forth, because the Lord was the resurrection and the life. I wonder, friend, this evening, even though Martha's faith was weak, even though she had a doubt, she still trusted in Christ. She said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But I wonder tonight where your faith is found. Could your faith be just in this church? You think, "It's enough. I've gone to this church since the day it opened. I've been associated with this church from the day it's opened. My faith is in that church. That is enough to get me to heaven." It's in religion. It's in good works. Your faith is found in something else outside of Christ. And you're hoping you don't have the assurance that Martha did. And what does Christ do here? He seeks to turn the attention away from the future resurrection and turn the gaze upon Christ, who he is even at that moment, because he comes to reveal himself, because he said that he's come to cure spiritual death, not just the physical death that Martha was thinking of in the resurrection that would come, but rather that spiritual death. What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." He takes away the stain of sin and gives a fresh start. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Christ, in the spiritual sense, that picture of Lazarus in the grave. You think of Lazarus for a moment. He was dead. Life was over for him. There was no coming back from this. No more family, no more friends, no more joy, no more anything. He was dead. He was stone cold. He was dead. His life was over until Jesus passed by. And that's a picture of the sinner tonight. You might be sitting in this meeting. You may be watching online. Your heart might be beating. But in the spiritual sense, if we were to put our hand upon you in that spiritual sense, it would be like touching ice. You're cold. There's no spiritual life in you. There's no spiritual breath in you. You're as good as dead. You're a walking corpse. You see, without Christ, you're heading to a Christless hell. But Christ comes tonight. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I can raise you out of that state of deadness. I can bring you back to life, and I can give you true life and life more abundant." You see, Christ conquers death. Remember we spoke about that enemy? Christ conquers death. He conquers death. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice what he reveals about himself here in verse 25. Jesus is essentially saying to Martha, he said, you're talking about the past, present, future, it doesn't matter. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's me and me alone. He said, get your focus on all those other things and focus on me as a person, on me. Dear sinner, tonight, let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he is sufficient for your every need. He is sufficient to meet your every problem. Keep your eyes on him. If you're hungry, he's the bread of life. If you're thirsty, he is the living water. If you're in darkness, he is the light of the world. If you're sick, he is a great physician. If you're lost, he is the savior of sinners. If you're facing death, he is the resurrection and the life. He is all that you need tonight. Christ is all that you need. You see, salvation doesn't come through a system of religion or come through a way of life. Comes through a person. Christ says to Martha, get your eyes on me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The promise he makes here is the same promise that Paul writes of in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, the Bible never teaches us to trust in our works, never teaches us to trust in our goodness or religion, even though all these things are good and proper. But these are an outworking of our salvation. They're not a precursor to salvation. They come after salvation. Our good works prove that we're saved. Good works will never save you. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is telling Martha to get your eyes on me. Lazarus, he's in the grave, but I can bring him forth out of the grave. I can give him life because I am the resurrection and the life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and he cried, it is finished, it was not the cry of a defeated man. Rather, it was the cry of the victor. It was the cry of the champion of love. The champion who defeated death and hell and sin forever. It is a cry of victory. Well, the devil and his minions, they thought it was a cry of defeat. Those who crucified him thought it was a cry of defeat. But it was the cry of the conqueror. It was the cry of the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he proved that 3 days later as he rose from the grave over death victorious. And a lost sinner tonight, who's dead in the trespasses and sins, as the Goliath, that enemy of their soul, death, has their hand upon them, as it were, has them in their control, has them in that death grip, as it were. You get the picture of Goliath with his massive hands around the neck of that individual. That is where you stand tonight. As you sit here in this meeting, that is the position you're in. Death has its grip on you. But Christ comes. No one else can come, but Christ comes and he can release the grip of the enemy and give you life and life eternal. The person we must all trust. But notice finally the priority here for all. Because the Lord says something here. He that believeth in me, verse 25, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice that word. Believeth in me. And what does he say to Martha then in verse 26? Believest thou this, Martha? What is your response to this, Martha? You see, this question demands a response. And when you face the death of a loved one and the sorrow it brings, I wonder, friend, does it ever cause you to think about your own life? As you watch a coffin being lowered down into the grave, as you shed a tear over that loved one, does it ever cause you to think about your own life, about your own mortality? where you'll be if that was you being lowered down into that grave? You see, this question comes to Martha, and it comes to you and I tonight. Believest thou this? Do you believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that you can release that death grip upon your life? You see, the good news for the Christian is that here is the great champion. And for the Christian, for those who are born again, death no longer has a sting for us. Just as Bill Woods was looking forward to going home to glory, there's no sting in death. There was glory in death. There was rejoicing in death. Death cannot bring the continuity of eternal life for the child of God when you trust in Christ. Fear of death is gone. It's replaced with a sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Martha said, verse 27, "Yea, Lord, I believe. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world." And her response was the greatest confession of faith that we could find. What is your response tonight to Christ? Do you believe? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the only Savior of sinners? As we close, look at verse 28. "And when she had said so, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee." Having spoken with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's Martha. She goes to her sister Mary, secretly, speaks to her, and said, "The Master calleth for thee." This is given in a physical setting, but we have the spiritual application here. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. I wonder, friend, tonight, do you hear that call in the gospel? Do you hear the voice of the Lord calling you unto repentance and faith in him? Do you hear the Lord calling you out of that deadness of your sleep? As he said to Lazarus, come forth. Do you hear the call of Christ tonight? What will your response be? Look at Mary's response in verse 29. "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." What will your response be, friend? Will you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ tonight and have life and have it more abundant? Will you heed the voice of the Master? Will you heed the voice of the gospel tonight as I urge you and compel you to come to the Savior? Will you heed it? Will you be like Mary who rose and came unto him? Or will you go the opposite direction? Go away from him. Close your ears to his voice. Close your ears to the call of the gospel. Close your ears to the call to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and go your own, do your own thing as you've been doing for years. And as you do that, that enemy, that great foe, his grip gets tighter. Tighter and tighter around your neck. Until that moment, as it were, when he snaps it, until it's too late, and you're taken out into God's eternity, forever lost, forever lost. And one day you will face Christ. On that great day, on the day of the resurrection, when all in Christ will rise of him, and all in their sin will rise to be judged, and meet him in judgment, and be cast out into everlasting darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels. What will it be for you, friend? Will you be like Martha, who made that great confession, "Lord, I believe"? Will you be like Mary, who came and came quickly? Will you come tonight, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and experience what it is to have true life? "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What will it be for you, friend, this evening? I trust the Lord will speak to your heart. If you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, that you will consider these things tonight. And the Lord will draw you unto himself and save you by his matchless grace. Let's come to the Lord as we close our meeting in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that death no longer has its hand upon us when we're found in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the day and the hour when you breathed spiritual life into us, as it were. We were brought back to life again. Lord, we were given that life in Christ. Our old heart, that old stony heart, was taken out. We're given a heart of flesh. We were given new desires, new loves. We were given a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole life was transformed by the power of the gospel. And Father, we pray this evening, Lord, in this gathering, if there's any in our midst tonight still outside of Christ, still found in their sin, still dead, well, thou will indeed speak to their hearts tonight, that they would come and see Christ for who he is. Lord, we see the reality of death. Lord, none can avoid it. None can say it doesn't exist. None can run from it. Lord, we realize that one day, Lord, each one of us will leave this scene of time. Lord, there's a day on thy calendar, as it were. Our names are written in. It cannot be changed. But Father, we thank you for the certain hope there is for the Christian, that if we die physically in this world, we thank you for the spiritual life we have in Christ, and that one day we'll go to that place of eternal bliss. We will meet together, Lord, those of us who are saved, and we will rejoice around the throne of glory. But for those who are lost, for those who reject Christ, for those who cling on to their own self-righteousness and their own good works and their own morality, it'll be eternal destruction for them. Have mercy upon their soul this evening, we ask of thee. Speak through thy word, we pray. Even as the voice of the preacher grows silent, Lord, speak on, and give no rest, no peace, until a sinner makes their peace of thee. Bless each one now, Lord, as we leave this gathering. Keep your hand upon us for good. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.